Thank you so much, Pastor, and thank you, church family. You've really been gracious to us, allowing us to spend this Sunday with you and a portion of this weekend with you. Of course, we came up also for Matt and Jenna's wedding and enjoyed that thoroughly yesterday. I think on the trip up, Hannah had said to me, "Dad, I cannot remember attending a wedding that you did not officiate." And I told her, "You don't know how good it feels." It's nice to come as a guest, sit back and enjoy it. But I know there's a lot of hard work that goes into it, especially on the part of the families and everything else. So that was a real blessing. And it's a blessing just to be able to fellowship with you today and have an opportunity to share a little bit of our ministry. If you've not already been by our table at the back, please do so before you leave. Encourage you to pick up one of our prayer cards, and that way you'll be able to remember us in prayer. Whatever you do with prayer cards, you put them on your refrigerator. We keep a basket of prayer cards, and we rotate those on a daily basis. And every mealtime, we're praying for a missionary, so that might be something that you could do as well. And so we appreciate that so much. I did mention this morning, we'll bring a missions message this evening. And after all, really, that's the focus of our ministry, Baptist Missions to Forgotten People Canada, and also Baptist Church Planting Ministry. You know, the longer that we experience the Christian life, the longer that we serve God, the longer that you serve Him even in a vocational capacity, I think there's certain things that we just ought to understand. They're non-negotiables in the Christian life. And your pastor and I, we talked about some of those this afternoon. And I think a big one is the Word of God, the Bible. It's authority in our lives. Another one has to do with the Great Commission and God's desire to get the message of the gospel around the world. And that's really what missions is all about. And I'm as decidedly anti-Calvinist as I've ever been. You know, I had a dear gentleman, Portuguese man, one of the first members of our church down in Mississauga, Brother McSwiggan. And his answer to Calvinism was a good one. He said, "You know, I tell people that are Calvinists, look, God is big enough and capable enough to figure out His sovereignty. While we... you know, we can't seem to understand and deal with our own free will very well. We're not very good at making the right choices." And so he said, "You know, I just leave the sovereignty of God to Him, and I'll worry about how I exercise my free will in obedience to His word on a daily basis." And I thought that was a great answer. So tonight, let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy, if you will, chapter 2. And I'm going to bring you a message on why missions. Now, our passage is really an exhortation to evangelistic prayer. So when we say the topic is why missions, we could ask, well, you know, why should we pray for missions? This will answer the question directly. Why we should pray evangelistically. Why we should pray for people to be saved. Why we should be praying for our missionaries, why we should pray for an increase in the gospel as it goes forward in our own community, across our country, around the world. And at the same time as we are to, and we understand why we should pray that way, I believe it elevates to another level, because whatever that we're willing to pray for, okay, we should be willing to get up off our knees and do something about it. Would you agree with me? Like, for instance, you know, we've raised, or in the process of raising, our six children, okay? And I'll guarantee you that through the years, you know, when our children have needed discipline, and our children have some things they've got to sort out in their lives, do we pray for our children? Absolutely we do. But then we get up off our knees, and we do a little more than pray for our children. If they need to be disciplined, then they need to be disciplined. And that's something proactive we need to do. The Bible says that God will provide He's able to meet all of our needs. But I'll guarantee you this, if my family's in need, I'm going to do a little more than just huddle together with them in a darkened room somewhere and pray for manna from heaven. All right? God has told me that, you know, if I'm able-bodied, I ought to be out and working and have honest employment and provide for my own family. And so I believe the same is true when it comes to gospel work. Yes, we ought to pray, but then we ought to get up off our knees and we ought to do something about it. And that means we should give, certainly, but we should also go. Now, not everyone's going to go across the ocean, but we might just need to go across the street with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And so we can talk about that in this evening's message. So let's begin by reading our text, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. We'll read it. I'll make a few. We'll have a word of prayer. I'll make a few introductory comments, and then we'll get right into the the message this evening. All right. Paul writes, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, and first of all means there's the priority to this. Supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men." For kings and for all that are in authority. We've got an election this week. And we need to pray for our leaders and our prospective leaders. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, how should we be praying for these folks? Not only our leaders, but all men. Well, verse 4 really is the key to this. Because he goes on to say, who will have all men to be saved? Do you believe that God desires for Justin Trudeau to be saved tonight? I believe that with every fiber of my being. We ought to be praying for that man's salvation. Who have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer, shall we, as we open our message. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this particular passage. And Lord, really for the heartbeat of the New Testament and what we see from the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, how that there is a world that needs to be reached with the gospel. And Lord, it seems like an impossible task many times. It seems like we're just one among so many. What can we possibly do? But the reality is, while we are just one, Lord, we can all participate in this. We can all partner together. And Lord, we can be involved tonight and tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. Lord, help us not to lose sight of it. Lord, we may have failed you, and we all have failed you in this regard from time to time, and maybe sometimes over a prolonged period of time. But Lord, you desire that we would get back up, Lord, on our feet and go forward with the gospel. And tonight, help us to understand some of the key reasons biblically why we should do that. Lord, I pray that you just speak to each heart and begin that work first in my heart tonight. Oh, Lord, revive us in this area, in this matter of the Great Commission and the missions, Lord, involvement on an individual and local church basis. And we thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. I think sometimes we get a little bit off track. We really get the cart before the horse when it comes to missions, because so often, and you can read the books and you can hear the messages, and I'm not saying they're unnecessary. They are important about the what and the how of missions. And we need to know what, and we need to know how to go about it. But I really believe from the depths of my being, I believe from the bottom of my heart, if we don't understand why, then we'll never really have a passion for the what and the how. We need to have that fire that's burning in our heart, that fire, as Jeremiah wrote, how there came a point in his life and in his prophetic ministry because of the persecution and because of the hatred that he endured, being ostracized even by the community in which he grew up. And he said in Jeremiah 29, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word, Jeremiah said, was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. And I think if we have the why of missions within our heart and within our soul, then it will be impossible for us for any prolonged period of time to ignore Christ's invitation to be involved and be participants in the work of world evangelization. Now, if there's any book in the Bible that could serve as a church constitution, it's the book of 1 Timothy. It has a lot to say about the way a local church conducts its affairs. We read about the qualifications of pastors and of deacons in this book. We learn about the place, the role of authority, of doctrine in the local church. We learn a lot about church discipline. We hear read of the roles and relationships of individual members with one another. We even take principles that apply to finances in the local church. And certainly, here's the passage. Now, it's not one that maybe is frequently preached in connection with missions, but 1 Timothy has plenty to say about missions. And even in this passage, now, no local church is complete without being involved in missions. Years ago, I heard a preacher by the name of Bud Calvert preach. And he made this statement, which has always stuck in my heart and my mind. He said, every local church ought to be a home base for world evangelization. In other words, we can look out across the world, maybe across Canada, and we can say, well, you know, there's thousands of churches, certainly in North America, good Bible-believing independent Baptist churches, and let them send out the missionaries. Amen? Let others be involved in it. That's not our primary concern. But we ought to view it as that is our commission, to be involved in reaching people with the gospel, both here at home, across our nation, and even around the world. And that's why when I shared a little bit of our ministry this morning, I said, yes, our focus is Canada with Baptist Church Planting Ministry and Baptist Missions of Forgotten People, but it's not Canada as an end to itself. It is the world through Canada. Now, here's what I know in our world today. A nation that would be considered a third world country, the Philippines, is one of the primary missionary sending countries in the world today. Now think about that. They have very little, and yet they're giving a lot. When I traveled to the Philippines, it's been about 11 years since I was in the Philippines, but I attended high school graduations. I attended churches that were filled with young people zealous for the work of the Lord. And I would speak to Filipino teenagers, high school graduates, pastor, and I would say, what plans do you have for your life? You know, what's your desire? And, you know, without fail, many times they would say, well, I believe God's called me to, and they were telling me countries, Liberia. I believe God's called me to go to Turkey. As a church planter, Malaysia, Japan, China. And I think to myself, it's a shame that we in North America, well, we have so much. In a sense, we give so little when it comes to world evangelization. And I think we need to get back to the why of missions and have a passion in our heart and in our soul for this. With all of that said, let's dive in and let's answer from our text this question. Why missions? Why should I individually, why should our church corporately be involved in missions tonight? Well, number one, I want you to see this from verse number 3, that it is honest in God's sight. It is honest in God's sight. Verse 3 says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, What's good and acceptable? Well, that which we read within the context. Prayer for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority. Why? Well, I mean, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Yes, but it doesn't end there, because we're talking about praying for all these men, because God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That which is good and acceptable means that which is beautiful. It's noble. It's pleasing. It's agreeable. It's acceptable to God. In other words, it is the morally right thing to do. It's the only honest thing to do. Now listen, we've received the gospel. Do you ever stop and contemplate from time to time, why am I saved? You know, who am I that I should be a partaker of the riches of God's grace through Jesus Christ? That I could have heard the gospel message, you know, and heard it time and time again. When many people, most of this the world population, 7.5 billion tonight, have never even heard it once. And yet here we are. I mean, is it right for us to keep that salvation all to ourselves? I don't think it's morally right. You know, we read in the Old Testament a very interesting account, middle of the 9th century B.C. It's early in Elisha's prophetic career. Joram is king of Israel, and Ben-Hadad, king of Assyria, has besieged the city of Samaria. The Assyrians have the northern kingdom's capital surrounded. It's shut down. It's locked down. No one comes in. No one goes out. And as a result, they're just surrounding that city and waiting for them to capitulate, to surrender. Meanwhile, there's famine in the city. And in 2 Kings chapter 7, there's a story of four lepers at Samaria who, discussing among themselves, they say, look, we're ostracized from our society. Here we are. We're dying just as our loved ones and friends and neighbors, everyone we know in the city, that we're dying. We have nothing to eat. What's the harm for us to go out and just give ourselves over to the Assyrians? You know, if they take our heads off, we die. If we stay here, we starve, we die anyway. And so they go. And what do they discover in the Assyrians' camp? It's been vacated. Now, that was the hand of God. That was the work of God. And they go from tent to tent of the Assyrians, and they find all kinds of riches and abundance, and they find food, an abundance of food. And they probably gorge themselves, and they gather things for themselves until it comes to a point. And in verse 9, we read that they looked at one another at one point, and they said, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come that we may go and tell the king's household. They said, we've got to let this be known. We've got to go back. I mean, we've got brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. We've got loved ones that are dying in the city. But what a picture that is of you and I as Christians doing the right thing, the worthy thing in God's eyes, the honest and noble thing in sharing the gospel. Someone said soul winning is really just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's all we are. We have so much, as I said, and share so little. I read an interesting statistic that suggests that North Americans spend more on cat food every day than our churches give to missions in a week. Also interesting, here's a statistic for you. In 2017, it was estimated that independent Baptist churches across North America gave just over $400 million to missions. Now that sounds like, you know, a great deal. But that figure is only equal to the combined payrolls of the Boston Red Sox and the New York Yankees. It is also equivalent to the salaries and endorsements earned by the 6 highest paid athletes in the world. 6 men receiving as much as 10,000 independent Baptist missionaries. Now, I like sports. And I'm not an animal hater. I love dogs. I'm not so fond of cats. But, and if you love cats, you know, God bless you. But I'm just saying, there's something wrong with that picture. That's an awful inequity, isn't it? When we care more about our sports and we care more about our pets than we do about sending the gospel around the world. Now, it's the honest thing. Why mission? It's honest in God's sight. Let's just understand that. We're not being upright and noble and honest before God if we just keep the gospel to ourselves. Now, secondly, in verse 4, we're going to see the second reason or second answer to this question, why missions? And it says, missions is in harmony with God's desire. Never lose sight of this. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge, unto the knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. Now, again, the Calvinists can speculate on that all day long, but my Bible says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. If Calvinism is true, then I've just found a lie in my Bible. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus Himself said He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The evangelism of the lost is such a high priority with God that the Bible tells us that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. That tells me it's not the angels rejoicing. That joy and rejoicing, that celebration, is in the presence of God's angels. Who's doing the rejoicing? I believe it's God. I believe it's our Heavenly Father, just like the father of the prodigal that we read about in the Gospel of Luke. God is not willing that one would perish. You know, I thank God that my understanding of soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation in the New Testament, is such. I believe with all my heart, if I were the only sinner, that Jesus would have died for me. Aren't you glad for that tonight? Listen, God's desire, God's will. And so if we share the gospel with a neighbor, if we endeavor to share the gospel and be involved with getting the gospel around the world, you know, God's will is being carried out through our lives. We can be assured of that. Now, the devil's going to fight it. I'll tell you what, I had a request in the last couple of weeks. And I had a request to do a video explaining the gospel from John 3:16. And so I knew that would be a bit of work, but I agreed to it anyway. And it's going to go on a website, and probably thousands of people are going to view that video in time. And you know what? I'll tell you what. I felt like I was under attack doing that video. I mean, I suffered migraine headaches. I had chronic headaches every day for a week. And I fought through it. Praise the Lord, I'm done with it. And that was a bit stressful. But why? Because God's desire, and whatever is God's will, you can be guaranteed the devil's going to fight it. That's why when you think about sharing the gospel with someone, that fear comes in. But God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, has He? Power and love and a sound mind. Now, I just want you to think about three things real quickly. Just skate over this. But in terms of God's will, when we think of God's will, I want you to think of it from the standpoint of God has a comprehensive will. That means God has a plan for the ages. Ephesians 3:21 says, unto Him, that's unto God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now think of it. We live in a world with over 7 billion people. And we have a lot of unbelief. We have a lot of people, even in positions of high ranking power and authority. I'm talking about decision makers in our world whose decisions impact millions of people every day. And they are godless individuals making those decisions. And yet, man, along with all of the machinations of evil that would seem to come against God's will, yet they do not thwart God's plan for the ages. We read about the conclusion of it all in the book of Revelation. And we're on the winning side. Okay? And it's going to unfold exactly the way God laid it out there in the book of Revelation. That's amazing to me. And God's not wringing His hands up in heaven tonight, wondering what to do next. Aren't you glad for that? God's still in control. You know? As wacky as this world may seem tonight, God is in control. I'm glad for that. He has a comprehensive will, but then He has a commanded will, His revealed will. Where's that revealed? In the Word of God. And as Jesus said to Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee what? Ye must be born again. Now that is a command that God gives. God, in Acts 17:30, we read about how God commandeth all men everywhere to what? Repent. Now, if it was not His will for them to be saved, why would God command all men everywhere to repent? God has a commanded will. God also has a compassionate will. And I love this. That compassionate will recognizes the fact of man's free moral agency and recognizes the fact that not all will obey the gospel. Sadly, not all will receive. You know, we can preach till we're blue in the face. Not everybody's going to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's sad, isn't it? I mean, when you're newly saved, you'd love to take all your loved ones and just take them by the nape of the neck and say, hey, you need to be saved. You know, if we could pray for them to be saved, we would do it. We would pray the sinner's prayer in their behalf, but that's not the way it works, because it's with the heart that man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth that confession is made unto salvation. But God, in His compassionate will, you know, He looked at Jerusalem and He wept over the city in Luke 13 and 34. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. Who's that? The prophets. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings? God said, look, I would take you in. And what are the next and the last few words that are so sad in that verse? And ye would not. Ye would not. It's God's compassionate will that led Jesus on Calvary's cross to pray for His tormentors. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Again, we ask, why missions? Well, I'll tell you why. Because it's honest in God's sight. And because, number two, it's in harmony with God's desire. And number three, this may be the most important point I make tonight. It comes from verse number five. Look what the Bible says there. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Why missions? Because it is harbored in the very uniqueness of our God. It is harbored in the uniqueness of our God. Listen, there's only one God tonight. That God is not Buddha. That God is not Muhammad. That God is not Hare Krishna. That God is no other God but the Creator God of the Bible. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The triune holy God that we read about in the Bible. One God, one Savior, one mediator between God and man. Isaiah 45 and verse 22 says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. So what we understand about God is that He is absolutely set apart and unique in all of His holy character. Isaiah 43 and verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. He's not acknowledged or worshipped by all, but He's the God, He's the Savior, He's the one that this world needs. Paul was at Mars Hill in Athens in Acts chapter 17. And you likely know the account there well, and how that men were worshiping, it seemed, every god under the sun. And there Paul found that they were worshiping. They were worshiping at an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God. Prior to this, we read in verse 16 that while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Does it even bother us tonight that people are worshiping gods of their own making, gods of their own imagination, gods of human invention, false gods, false prophets? Does that even bother us? You know, this world is becoming increasingly pluralistic. It wants us to think, well, you know what? We'll just be tolerant of everyone and understand that there's many roads to God. And even so-called professing Christians seem to think that's okay. Well, you know, we all just worship in our own way. Nonsense. There is only one God. There's only one way to God, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the uniqueness of God and the aloneness of God demand that there can only be one way of salvation. It's not enough that people are religious. It's not enough that people are sincere. I'll tell you what, I lived for 20 years in Brampton and Mississauga, west side of Toronto. Very, very multicultural, multi-ethnic. And I often would see people walking down the street, and I'd think, you know, there's a man, a Sikh man, wearing his turban going down the street. I wonder if there's any other Christian in our area that knows that man well enough, maybe that knows him by name, and that's ever called out his name before God's throne of grace. You know, not to mention, has he ever heard the gospel? Is there anyone that's even praying for the man? And, you know, you could put anyone else in that man's place, whether it's a, you know, it's a Muslim woman, or maybe one of these youngsters wearing the hip-hop stuff, you know, jeans halfway down to his ankles. You know, these people with piercings and tattoos all over their body. You know, we tend to stereotype people. Look at them, oh yeah, you know, that's what they are. They're the irreligious. They're humanists. They're just into me. And, you know, they're a Muslim. They're a Sikh. Yeah, but do we ever think of them as souls that need Jesus Christ? They have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There's only one God. And I'll tell you what, it doesn't matter how moral they live their lives. If they do not hear the gospel, they cannot be saved. If they will not receive Jesus Christ, there is no other hope. There's only one way of salvation, and it requires the mediator that's spoken of in this verse. Now, a mediator denotes an arbiter or an umpire who settles disputes between two parties. How many of you are hockey fans? A few of you? All right. You know, you watch the playoffs, you watch the hockey games, or maybe you watch some other sport. apart from instant replays, that's a whole other topic of discussion. But, you know, in the old days when I grew up watching it, I mean, for sure, the umpire, the referee would make a call, and that was the final call. You know, you watch the players skate around after penalties called. Who, me? You know, they all look so innocent, right? And they'll argue the call. Have you ever seen a ref overturn a call just because the player argued it? No. He's the mediator on that issue, on that call, on that penalty, and his judgment will stand. And we understand that in sports, and that's the way it should be. But those are just, you know, frail, fallible human beings, and they could make the wrong call. But what our Bible tells us is that God, who is the judge of the whole universe, has appointed Jesus Christ to be heaven's only mediator, the final arbiter of where we'll stand eternally, where we'll stand between heaven as our home and an eternity in hell. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ mediated my salvation. And when he said it is finished, it was finished on Calvary's cross. You see, the fact is, if there's many gods or many paths to God and many ways of salvation, then you and I are wasting our time evangelizing the lost. Why missions? Because it's the honest thing in God's sight. Why missions? It's in harmony with God's desire. Why missions? Missions is harbored in the uniqueness of God. And finally, in answer to that question, why missions? It's the help required to meet a universal need. Verse 6 really brings this out in the first statement, who gave himself a ransom for all. Again, this is all anti-Calvinist, isn't it? He gave himself a ransom for all. Here's the message that we carry to the lost and dying world. This is the true help. This is the message they need to receive. And it's about this once and for all ransom paid for them in their behalf by Jesus Christ. And it involves at least three aspects here. One is a unilateral sacrifice. He gave. Now, we did not ask or request that. In fact, if it was left up to the human race to devise a plan of salvation, well, that's where we end up with religion, don't we? We'd come up with something else. We would never come up with, well, God, why don't you send your son, Jesus, to die for us, to pay for all our sins? No, we wouldn't have come up with that because of our pride and our self-will. And it's amazing that God gave himself. I love the special this morning, I think it was sung, that he's the one that giveth and giveth and giveth again, right? Do you realize tonight that God, we are fundamentally takers? God has always fundamentally been a giver. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This involved a voluntary, sacrificial decision on the part of Jesus Christ. And my Bible says in Romans 5:8 that God commendeth his love. That means he proved his love toward us in that while you and I were sinners, Christ died for us. It also involves God's unrevocable purpose. His unrevocable purpose. Look at this. It's to be testified in due time. Now, when was the plan of salvation devised? When did it enter the heart of God that he would send Jesus to Calvary to die for us? Do you think that was ever an afterthought with God? Was that pre-Edenic or post-Edenic? It was pre-Edenic. It was in the eternal counsels of God in eternity past. The fact is, Adam and Eve's sin in the garden did not take God by surprise. He didn't say, well, you know, what are we going to do now? Adam and Eve, they've come along and they've messed up my whole plan. No. God knew from the beginning. Now, this is not in the Bible. There's a gospel song that says something to this effect, that when he was on the cross, Jesus was on the cross, I was on his mind. Now, well, that's not in the Bible. I believe the idea there is a biblical one. And in fact, the book of Isaiah says that our names have been engraved in his hands. So from eternity past, and the thing about it is, now think, God made this plan. God designed salvation and ordained the gospel before there was ever sin on the earth, before man ever lived here, before you and I ever were born. And that's his unrevocable purpose. And he sent Jesus to die on the cross. Now, in the ensuing probably 4,000 years or so from Adam and Eve to Calvary, do not think for once that God ever looked down. Now, think of what he witnessed. He witnessed the anarchy of Noah's day. Now, he destroyed the earth by flood in that day, but he preserved Noah by his grace. God later observed the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. God witnessed the rebellion and disobedience of his own people in the wilderness. He witnessed time and time again how people called by his name would turn from the worship of the true God and would worship the idols of the pagan nations around them. God saw all that. But never once did God turn from this unrevocable purpose to send Jesus to Calvary. We live in a wicked day today. You know, aren't you glad God's not like we are? Listen, you and I can make promises to people. And we'll say, you know what, I'll do this for you. I'll be glad to do that for you, you know. And we're all friendly and charitable about it all, generous. Now, that individual who made that promise to, they turn around and stab you in the back. You know, not literally, but I'm talking about figuratively. They just take a low blow at you. They do you dirty, do you wrong. What are the chances you're going to still come through on your generous promise? Probably, you're most likely going to say, well, if that's the way you want to be about it, you know what? My offer's off the table. Aren't you glad God's not like that? Aren't you glad in the last, not only 4,000 years to the cross, but the 2,000 years since the cross, God has never once thought in his mind, you know, man's just become too wicked. I didn't count on this. I'm just going to withdraw that plan of salvation. No, the Bible says it will be testified in due time. And that's why Romans 3:19 says that one day the whole world will stand before God, every mouth will be stopped, and the whole world will become guilty before God. Every man, every woman who's rejected Jesus Christ and his plan of salvation will be unequivocally, absolutely, without personal excuse. Unrevocable purpose. And then it speaks to the universal availability. Again, it's for all. Not only for the elect, but for all men. Now, I want to conclude with this. When we think about why missions, think about having that fire in our heart. You know, listen, folks, honestly, if these reasons don't do it for us, then we've got to get on our knees and say, Oh God, help me to embrace what the Scripture says about these things. I mean, do we really believe that it's the honest thing in God's sight? Do we really believe it's in harmony with God's desire? Do we really believe that missions is harbored in the uniqueness of God? Do we really believe that this is the help that's needed to meet a universal need? I think it would make a difference if we really believe that. They say that 97% of the world has heard of Coca-Cola. 72% of the world has seen a can of Coke. 51% of the world has tasted Coca-Cola. And Coke has only been around a little over 100 years. Now, it led someone to say, if God had given the task of world evangelization to the Coca-Cola company, it might have been done by now. That's a sad commentary on the church. You know, we don't just have a fizzy soft drink here. We have the message of eternal life. May God help us to have that fire and that passion again. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for these moments together with the dear folks here at Calvary Road Baptist Church. Lord, thank you for speaking to my heart again tonight, Lord. As I preach a message like this, Lord, you burn in my heart the need that I have to embrace and understand and have a passion
for reaching the lost. Lord, each and every one of us, we're but one individual. Lord, we are frail. We are fallible. We are prone to all of the human weaknesses, the fears, the sometimes just the lack of confidence to share, the wondering what other people might think. But Lord, if we're saved tonight, I believe you can use every one of us. Lord, whether it's to just pass out a gospel tract, Lord, to seek an opportunity to lovingly share Christ with a neighbor, to pray for our missionaries, to give so that they might go, Lord, to be involved in some way, to respond to your call and just simply say, Lord, here am I, use me, Lord, please use me. Just to make ourselves available. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to that end. Put a fire in our heart. Put a passion in our souls. And Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.